back. Felt weird to have a little bit of a break, especially with Zach being in there. But how good was Zach? It was so good just not only to have him back and serving with us, but also just so good to hear what he had to say. And yeah, just always so rich when that guy has something to say about a topic. So hope you enjoyed that one. And really kind of want to pick up on some of Zach's language and concepts as well this morning. I think when we first kind of introduced the fivefold, we talked about how, you know, is it pastors, comma, teachers, or is it pastors and teachers? Is it kind of like two aspects of the same role? And I think, you know, whatever reading we have, I think there's some commonalities that we can see here. And certainly some of the things that Zach talked about in terms of Jesus being ultimately our great teacher. And then any teachers we have being expression that, I think that continues on into this idea of the shepherd. But before we get there, because it's been a couple of weeks, we will recap. We will just kind of center ourselves in where we're going. So just to recap where we've been headed with this series and the fivefold. When we talk about the fivefold, we're talking about the gifts of Jesus to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So that is us. You guys are saints, whether you like it or not. And you get to do the work of ministry. You get to actually be the kind of boots on the ground people that make community and church actually happen. It doesn't get to just be the people who are employed to do the thing. And it's for the building up of the body of Christ. There's a lot in Ephesians 4 where it talks about maturity, and it talks about, and in fact, I think, you know, I've referred to Paul possibly being a bit cheeky, being like, you're going to need these gifts until you attain the full measure of, you know, what Christ came to accomplish. It's kind of like, you know, until we're all the way there, this is what it's going to look like. So, which could be Paul just saying, you know, you're probably always going to need these because there is this goal that we're always going to be reaching for, which is, you know, being like Christ. We talked about how few are called and all are equipped, and yet that Ephesians 4:11 is our kind of core reference for the fivefold, and we've kind of been branching out from there. On the next slide, we've been talking a lot about, you know, what's our natural inclination, but also what maybe feels a bit spikier and there's a bit more friction for us. And to me, that's the place of growth and maturity, is when we actually go, I don't like this, or I don't feel comfortable with it, or I don't understand it. And we can push through that to create understanding, to create comfort, to create new skills where there wasn't skills before. That's actually growth, is when we can see those things and go, all right, I'm going to push through that and actually see what it means to develop that. Because as I've said before, we don't get the option of kind of becoming like Christ. And if we believe that that Jesus was all five of these things, that he was an apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, shepherd, that he was all those, then we're becoming like that, and we're becoming like Jesus in all of those aspects. And so even when we feel, you know, and brilliant when we feel like we're really excited about one, but when we feel like we don't, there's an opportunity there for us to see what maturity looks like. For all of us, well, most of us in this room, we are probably the saints being equipped. There's a very small amount of people who we would call like fivefold ministers. So we want to keep that in mind as we progress, to not think that John's trying to tell me that I need to be, you know, this what he's describing as a fivefold shepherd or a fivefold apostle or all of the above. But that what do we need to do as the kind of people who are being equipped to posture ourselves well to receive value from the things that God has put in our community. So I think that's just a helpful posture, because it means we don't have to kind of be finding opportunities to kind of be the quote-unquote person, but we all have the opportunity to be equipped so that we can be effective when we're doing the work of ministry. The work of ministry is not an optional thing, but you can do that having been equipped or having not taken advantage of the equipping that's available. So I'd rather do that with the equipping that's available. And then, we will just quickly define the concept. We'll look at some kind of early church examples. I think particularly this morning I want to focus on some of the words of Jesus as well. Make some observations, and then I'll get Miriam up and we'll have a bit of a chat about care. And pastor, shepherd, where we want to land with that definition. All right, so we'll push in. So definition of shepherd, and I've used the word shepherd there very particularly because you can kind of go either way in the Greek. You find that the Greek word used can be translated either way. But the term pastor is just basically an anglicized form of the Latin word for shepherd. So it's kind of like you get there anyway. And if you go back 50 to 100 years, if you describe somebody as living on pastoral land, or if something was pastoral, it was pertaining to, you know, actually keeping livestock in some form. But we've kind of lost that, especially in the church. If I say the word pastor, it probably doesn't evoke for you, you know, a pastoral lifestyle. You probably think of Brad. You probably think of, you know, the people who are at the top. Yeah, I think Brad intentionally maybe doesn't take the pastor title, but yeah, it has a certain connotation of kind of the leader of a church. So I want to kind of focus a bit more on shepherd this morning because I think it kind of has a bit more metaphorical impact for us in the modern day where pastor's kind of been a bit stripped of its meaning. But shepherd for me, you know, it brings up Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's so much more, there's so much more imagery associated with this idea of the shepherd than there kind of is with the pastor. So that's kind of where I've leant in that direction. So we've got the Greek word poimen, which translated to either shepherd or pastor. And it probably depends on where you find it in the text as to how it's translated, just the way it's being used over the years. So you will find in places like Luke where it's referring to literal shepherds in a field, it will use the word shepherds. But in Ephesians 4, most of your translations probably say pastor. It is the same Greek word across those. So it is a word that just literally means somebody who tends flocks or herds, a shepherd, a herdsman. So I've got a couple references there, Matthew 9:36, 25:32. So they're just literal shepherds. Metaphorically, it could mean a pastor, a superintendent, a guardian. So John 10:11, 14, 16. So a couple references there where it's kind of used more in a metaphorical sense. And then, of course, shepherd is not just a noun, but it's also a verb, as is pastor, I guess. You can be a pastor, but you also can pastor people. You can be a shepherd, you can shepherd people. So when we see the verb form, poimeno, so again, it's in a literal sense, to feed, to pasture, to tend a flock. So Luke 17:7, 1 Corinthians 9:7. Sorry, I'm just throwing all these references at you, but you have to. This is all from Strong's, so Strong's Greek lexicon. If you want to go do some deeper reading, metaphorically to tend, to direct. In Revelation, we get it translated as to rule. So Jesus is described as a shepherd, but he's described as ruling over and over again, using that same word, which would ordinarily mean, you know, tending to a flock, but it's very specifically translated as ruling. So I think that's an interesting take there. And this is very, you know, Greek lexicon word, but tropically, so like a trope, or like, you know, colloquially, I guess we would say, to feed with selfish indulgence, to pamper. This is Jude, where it's talking about the people come to your feast and they're just looking after themselves. They just care for themselves. It's talking about, it actually uses the word twice there. There's probably a bit of a play on words that we miss in the English, but it's like they're like shepherds who come to shepherd themselves. They're like pastors who are just pastoring themselves. So they've got all of this stuff to give, but they're just focused on their own needs. So that's kind of in Jude 12. So as far as some key verses this morning, apart from the ones that I just hit you with, they're just, you know, some places where it's used and where we see kind of the depth of the word shepherd. But I wanted to pick up on John 10 first and foremost, where Jesus talks about himself as the shepherd, and then Acts, and then a spot in Peter as well. So this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up in some other way, he's a thief and a robber." So a sheep fold, because we're probably not, you know, farmers. We probably have never kept sheep. I did have one sheep back in the day. It was called Tuffet. It was very cute. I think Lorraine would probably be familiar with Tuffet. But a sheepfold is, if you imagine a sheep pen, but probably they had much higher walls back in the day, and there was just, you know, this is where you kept your sheep when you were sleeping. So if you don't have access by the door, obviously you're a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things he was saying to them meant. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have abundantly." Interesting, like worth noting that verse and the context that it comes in. Sometimes we kind of pluck that and strip it of context, but we're talking about Jesus and our ability to know his voice and listen to the one who actually comes. And think about the role of a shepherd as we're reading through this. It's, I think often when we think of a pastor or a shepherd, we think of pastoral care, we think of just looking after people. Think about how holistic the image that Jesus is describing here. I think this is where you could kind of make the argument where teachers could be maybe part of the kind of same role, because it's such a holistic, it's a lifestyle to kind of raise the sheep. There's more than just looking after being described here. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters the flock. He flees because he is hired hand and he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." So probably Jesus describing the Gentiles at this point. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." So Jesus then goes on to even connect the idea of being a shepherd to his ultimate mission and what he's come to do, which is, you know, I'm going to lay down my life, and describes in detail, you know, I've got another whole fold that I want to bring in, which is probably him talking about the Gentiles and kind of creating one nation underneath his rule. But I think it's worth noting there, just I think there's two key things to take away from Jesus' words there. I think it echoes what Zach was saying to us 2 weeks ago, which is, you know, it's worth maintaining the perspective that Jesus ultimately is our shepherd, that we will have, in the same way as Jesus is ultimately our teachers and we have an expression of teachers in our midst, Jesus is our shepherd, and we get to have in-person representations of that aspect of Jesus in our midst as well. And I think that's a really beautiful thing and worth keeping that perspective. And then also just that perspective of what Jesus is describing is a holistic, his life pointed towards the people that he's looking after, more than just giving them a meal every now and then. It's like he is oriented around what the flock is doing. So we come to Acts and we get this reference, which I think builds that back up, which says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So to me, that speaks to the perspective of it is Jesus' flock that he's purchased for himself with his own blood, but we've been made overseers. And there's an importance there. I think if we take that with John 10, there's an importance there of not having the mentality of a hired hand. That's the warning of Jesus, is like, we can't be hired hands when we come to tending and shepherding the church of God. As soon as something, you know, threatening on the horizon comes over, we just back out and kind of let it all fail. We actually have to be invested. We have to have skin in the game so that when something threatening comes on the horizon, we do what we need to do to protect the flock, to protect the people who we've been made overseers over. I think it's 1 Peter 5, actually. I don't know why I put 1, put it 2 there, sorry. It says, therefore I urge elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is also a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, nor yet as domineering over those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock. Again, not under compulction, but you could put not under, you know, not as though you're hired, but voluntarily. I think this is a thing that we need to choose into. Not with greed, but eagerness. I think that makes sense to us. And not domineering, but by proving to be examples. And I think that what that speaks to is that as a shepherd, we get to lead by example, which is like a little kind of like thing that we say. It's a little aphorism that we'll say. But what does it actually mean to be the example that people need in our midst? And I think, how does that play into the idea that we get to care for people? Like, that the way that we live our lives and the example that we are and the way that we follow Jesus actually can show care for people, can actually speak care to other people because we do that with such grace. Yeah, I think there's an invitation into a more holistic way of thinking about being a shepherd. I think that's... it's easy to think of just like the care, the meals, the prayer, the things we can do. And all of those things are important. I don't want to like downplay the need for those things. Those things are incredibly important and the practical help. But there is a holistic thing. And the other side of that is like there's no use doing those things if they're just tasks, if they're just things that we are doing. Because they're not forming us into somebody who actually genuinely cares, because that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to form us into the kind of person that we are becoming. That he's trying to form us into someone that would be described as a shepherd of the flock. I do want to, just invite Miriam up. Can you welcome Miriam? Thanks for... You are absolutely allowed to have notes. I'll just give you the opportunity to kind of... You could even introduce yourself and speak to, I guess, pastoring.
Okay. Well, I'm Miriam. I have a couple of aliases. I'm also Mimi or Mimi and Mim. I think that's enough. I won't go into the other ones. And I've just been loving being part of this church for a few years now. I think it's about 4 years. And I'm really glad to be part of it. I've loved what you said this morning. It echoes my thoughts on pastoring too. Yeah. And it's, I think, about taking opportunities to demonstrate God's grace and loving kindness in its various forms to those around us. It seems to me to be about walking alongside people when they're in need and asking them what they need and what have they thought they can do to become more empowered again. And it's just that being alongside people, to me, is what pastoring can be about. And so the pastoral care team is called to lead in caring and to work with others to further develop this gift in our church. And I was actually, for some reason, decided to look into Chronicles of all books. I've never done before, but I was reading the introduction, and it explained that that book is all about names, hundreds of names, and therefore hundreds of personal stories around those names, aren't there? Names are so important. And I mean, that's just like us. We're part of that too. We all have our own history and our character, all planned and created by our loving Father. And best of all, we're part of his ongoing story of deep love for his people.
That's so good, yeah. I think, yeah, that emphasis you talk about, like, of just demonstrating loving kindness, I think is so the place to start.
Yeah.
You know, it reminds me of, you know, if I have all these gifts, if I speak in many tongues, but I have not love, I've got nothing.
Yeah.
So I think that is such an important emphasis. I wonder if you have any thoughts around what it looks like for us to be equipped, I guess. I think this one's a bit, like, shepherding and pastoring is a bit different because I think it can be so easy to get caught up in the doing of the things and the practical outworking.
Yeah.
But I'm wondering what it looks like to kind of actually equip people, if you've got any thoughts there.
Tricky, yeah, quite tricky. Well, first of all, when I was thinking about this, the equipping of the saints, it just sounds so religious, doesn't it? What do they mean? So I looked it up in the Message Bible, and it translates as to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work. So to me, that makes things a lot easier. And I think Jesus is our lived example of pastoral care. So we can always go back to the way he dealt with whatever situation. And his idea is for us to work together for his glory as one body under Christ the head. So we're not all the same as each other, but we're completing and supporting one another. And so that's part of, I think, what it's all about. And so while we share our gift with those in need, we're being an example, like you were saying, to those around us of what it is to be a carer of our family or the body. We all have the ability in different ways to listen to each other and to pray for each other, to work and to help in practical ways, and to eat and laugh together as part of being in this church group. And from that basis, we learn to be more aware and observant of one another, so we're more easily prompted by his Holy Spirit as the need arises. I think that's the key to all the gifts, is staying in close communication with him and following his instructions. That's super hard for me, for us at this time.
That's great. Yeah. What I'm hearing from you is, like, start with what you can do. Like, and I think what you're saying is, you know, we can all pray, and whether we feel like we're ready to give out, you know, all of this care, or we're starting with a small mustard seed of something, we can all listen and pray for what's, and being, I think what you're saying there about being sensitive to the context and the timing, I think is really key.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think the other thing I would mention is, you know, start where you are, not where you think you should be, which I think is the advice for all, you know, whenever we take on any new spiritual practice or anything like that, it's always to start where you actually are, where you genuinely feel like you assess that you are, rather than where you think you should be. And I think that can be tricky. Yeah. I think especially for people who have been Christians for a long time or been in community for a long time, you might think, oh, I should be able to get this by now.
Yeah.
You know, I should be at this level.
Yeah.
But I think be gracious with yourself and allow that to build slowly.
And I think that's all God asks of us. He knows the whole plan, but we don't have to.
Did you have any other closing thoughts before we get you to pray for us?
Oh, well, you'll be sick of it by now. I was just wondering, like, we were chatting about what happens if people say, but I'm not a people person.
Yes.
Like, so where does that fit? And fair enough, I think. And I think it may seem easier, you know, like as soon as church is over, just sit quietly out the door and I'm gone. It's one way. And sometimes we need to, don't we? It's our way of caring for ourselves. Generally, I think even though we may just not be wired to be with people, it seems to be about at least respecting and accepting each other. And remember, each one of us is made by God according to his plan for us. And each one of us is a child of God in his image. So maybe, like Jesus, you desire to be in your quiet place with him. And perhaps you're a quiet and observant person. And so you pick up on the vibe around people. Maybe they need extra prayer. So you go to your quiet place and pray for them. And, it all comes back to hearing what God wants from us. So pastoral care is all about listening closely to the Holy Spirit, tuning into others, being genuine, developing deeper acceptance and understanding, humility, being outward focused, loving one another. So if I offer care to another, they get to know God is caring about them intimately, and they can regain their own sense of who they are in him. And I get to share the joy of that too, and it's great. And it's an honour to have been given this role, so thank you.
So good. I love what you're saying there about our care being an extension of the care that God gives to us. I think that's such a really beautiful perspective, and one that we can carry forward, because I think that's something that really would actually sustain, you know, well-intentioned care. I think is if we actually held the perspective that when I care for another, you know, it's Jesus saying, whatever you did for the least of these, it's, you know, we're going to pick up on that next term, that parable. Yeah. But it's whatever you did for the least of these. If we think about as we care for other people, we're actually extending the care of God, the loving kindness, as you say.
Yeah,
and I think, and also what you say about like our listening to the Holy Spirit, that feels like the first step. I mean, that feels like a bit of a cheat because it feels like the first step for all of these, but it really is the place where we, where the Holy Spirit can do the work as we enter into that place of relationship and he can guide us. That's what he's there for. So, yeah. I would love for you to just pray a prayer of blessing and impartation. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, we thank you, Father, for bringing us together as part of your body on earth. So diverse, yet all sharing your love for us. Thank you for equipping us to be your servants to each other, for holding us all together in love. We pray that we'll always listen to you first and then obey you so that your work is done in a deeply true and loving way, that we are part of the work of being you to those around us. Thank you again. Amen.